to them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Requires great humility and trust of our God in order to be great in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father God, we come into you this place today as the church gathered. We come here in submission to you. We come here in humility before you. Father, we come to sing your praise and to adore you, to worship you, but also to learn from you, to hear from you, and to submit to you. Father, have your way and your will among us this morning. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love, so that the body becomes a building of love, so that we are a manifestation of God's love. And that's what we are. Father, help us as we draw close to you to understand your word and to apply it to our hearts. And Lord, help us to remember that it really is all about loving you and loving others. We make it so complicated. Forgive us, Father, and help us. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So I thought I would come back and talk just a little bit more about childishness versus maturity. And so as I started this morning, I started with the positive thing about children. And it's really important when you come to a passage like this, and when I'm going to be focusing on the negatives of being a child, to remember that there are positives as well. It's not one or the other. And so the positive is, Jesus held up a child and said, unless you become like this little child, unless you humble yourself and become like this little child, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so the good news there is that what's required to enter the kingdom of heaven, any child could do. Isn't that good news? That means it's not complicated. That means it's relatively straightforward and simple. What do we have to do? We have to trust. Children just naturally want to trust those around them. Have you ever noticed how a child, maybe to the parent's chagrin, will, especially a young child, will run up to a perfect stranger and want to be present to that stranger, or will run up to pet a dog? And maybe that dog is not one that should be run up to be pet. You know, but they have this open-hearted, trusting response. And when we come to God, we have to have that open-hearted, trusting response. And we have to humble ourselves in that way and say, you know what? As much as I know and as much as I've earned and as much as I've accomplished, I am nothing without you, God, and I need you. And I am going to open myself to you. I'm going to humble myself before you and submit to you because you are my Father in heaven. And so that's the good thing about being a child, right? And I could preach a sermon on that passage that I opened with about the blessings and advantages and joys of being a child. But there are some negatives about children. None of you have ever noticed that, have you? The fact that they bounce from one thing to another so quickly and easily. The fact that they can be convinced that almost anything is true if you say it with a straight face. The fact that, I mean, how many of you would like, how many of you have children? Okay, so many of you do, some of you don't. That's okay. Maybe someday, maybe not. That's okay too. But if you ever had a child, how many of you, your child maybe is over the age of 20? Okay. I've got my hand up too. Getting older, y'all. How many of you would like your child to act like a four-year-old today? No, probably not. You know, because here's one of the things. Children tend to be somewhat selfish. They tend to be somewhat self-absorbed. Me, mine, my. I want it. I do it myself. These are things we've heard. And here's what I want you to hear. In this passage of Scripture where it says, so that we may no longer be children, it's a very specific word in the Greek. There are multiple words in the Greek that could be used for a child. This is a very specific word, and it means no longer an infant, so no longer completely dependent. Okay? An infant, you have to carry, you have to feed, you have to change. All it can do is lay there and coo and cry. Okay, that's an infant. Beyond that stage. Okay, so now we're at the stage where the child is beginning to assert a little bit of its personality and a little bit of its own ability. And what's the first word every child learns? No or mine. One of those. Okay, so they're at that age, right? Up until about age 4 or 5, okay? So they're really young, and in that stage, the parenting hasn't really, you know, been going on very long, and they're in that childish stage where everything is self-centered, and everything is me, mine, and everything is, they're exploring everything, they're asking a bazillion questions, and they're easily led astray because they really don't know anything yet. Michael Jr., the comedian, has a great sketch on his four-year-old child in a visiting the doctor. And it's where he finds out that his son doesn't know anything. He doesn't even know how to whisper. Michael Jr. with his son in the doctor's office, and the lady across the way is nursing her baby. And what's the baby doing to that woman, Daddy? Michael Jr. very discreetly and quietly is trying to tell him that, the mom's nursing the baby. What's nursing, Daddy? Well, feeding the baby. And it just spirals out of control. Four-year-old child, highly inquisitive, easily misled, all about themselves, no self-control, full out 100% of the time. Our granddaughter Paisley is now just over 2 years of age, and whenever we call our son, I can hear the chaos and pandemonium in the background. You know, because that's the stage. This is the stage that Paul is talking about. This childish immaturity, this self-centered, and in fact, he uses the word in a couple of other places, and I kind of want to point you to them. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read it already just recently. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. The word infant there is the same Greek word as child in Ephesians 4. Okay? And notice, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, think of the nursery. And think about the toys in there and the kids, mine, and taking it away and hitting another kid with it because they're trying to get it away from them. And okay? That jealousy and that strife and that me and my, and you know, my dad's better than your dad, and all of that is what's going on here. And Paul's saying that's not Christian maturity. And we need to move beyond that. The word is also found in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, if we read from verse 11, Paul is lamenting. He says, about this we have much to say. What does he have a lot to say about? He has a lot to say about Jesus Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Okay? He's wanting to instruct them in righteousness. He's wanting to instruct them in the things of God, in holy living, and what it means that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And he has a lot he wants to say to them, but he says, it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. That's that word again. That undisciplined, out of control, self-centered, easily led astray one. Okay? That's what he's talking about. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Maturity is disciplined. It's practiced. You know, there's this term that's being used by 20-somethings now in a way that is different than I grew up. The word is adult. And the way it's being used is different. I mean, everyone wanted to grow up to be an adult and everything. But I've heard from my daughter, I'm done adulting. I don't want to adult anymore. Have you heard this? Okay. The 20-somethings are raising their hands. Yeah, we've heard this. See, being mature is being an adult. You know, and in fact, let me take you to another passage because this is where I'm really going, because what is maturity? Maturity is training in righteousness. Maturity is that discipline in righteousness. Maturity is learning, having discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay, and then hopefully to practice good, not evil, to do works of righteousness. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody know what's in 1 Corinthians 13? Oh yeah, it's the love chapter. And it's sandwiched in between the spiritual gifts teaching. And Paul is talking to this somewhat immature church, the one that we talked about, that is somewhat undisciplined and somewhat having a problem. And he's talking to them and he's saying, you know, all this gifting and everything is great, but it means nothing unless you also have love. And so I'm going to read this to you in 13, because a mature person is a person who has come to accept the responsibility of God in order to be a vessel of love, loving God and loving others. See, that's how he ends Ephesians, right? That we would become built up, each one of us supporting and ligaments, holding everything together, everything pointed and aligned with our head, Christ Jesus, so that we together would be a building of love, so that together all of us as building blocks in the temple would manifest love, so that this entire household that we create here is a place of love. Self-sacrificial outpouring for the good of others, regardless of cost to self. That's maturity. And that's what he's calling us to. That's what he's wanting us to be, is that loving community that supports one another and holds each other together. The ligaments, that which binds the bones together and allows them to be strong, is love flowing through each part. So if we go to 1 Corinthians, by the way, the word child comes up again in verse 11. Let me just start there. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. You see, you come to God the Father as a child. Open, vulnerable, trusting, humble. But God doesn't want you to stay childish. He doesn't want you to stay self-centered. He doesn't want you to stay naive. He doesn't want you to stay me, myself, and I. Because salvation kind of is me, myself, and I at a certain level. It's entering into that personal relationship with the living God, but God wants us to move out of just dwelling in that personal relationship with the living God in order to bring the living God to other people in meaningful, powerful ways, to serve them, to bless them, to be present to them. And so he says, you know, using these great gifts, he's just talked about the gifts in chapter 12, and he's going to go on to the gifts again in chapter 14, and he's going to talk about how they are the manifestation of the presence of God, a manifestation making Jesus Christ visible, making the Spirit of God visible among them is what these gifts are given for. But this church is misusing and abusing those gifts to draw attention to themselves. Typical of childish behavior, instead of making use of them to the glory of God and the building up of the kingdom of God. Okay? And so he says in chapter 13, he changes course momentarily. And he says in verse 31 of the previous chapter, because you kind of have to start there, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. I'll show you a better way. The way of love. For if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love, well, what is it? Tom, thank you last week for talking about God the Father in this language. Love is patient. Patient, endures long. Think about our Father in heaven. Think about the garden and the rebellion of Adam and Eve. I gave you one command, one stinking thing to observe, and you throw away your relationship with me for a lousy piece of fruit. But because you want to be like me instead of being my child that I love and will do anything for. But he doesn't. He doesn't do what I would do. You can be really thankful I'm not God. I'm really thankful I'm not God. It would not be pretty. Because I can visualize myself going in and grabbing them by the scruff of the neck and picking them up and setting them down in plain sight. I can imagine the little smoking ash heap that would be left. Love, though, is patient. God is love. How patient is he? The entire story of him working with the nation, the children of Israel, the entire story of his time after time after time calling to them in that still small voice, in that gentle voice, sometimes in the thunderous voice, where are you? Come to me. How I have longed to gather you under my wings. Love is patient. And it's kind. It's considerate of the needs of the others, of the weak and the helpless. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. I just kind of want to remind you that when you're dealing with people who are living in sin and rebellion, who don't want to submit, God has given us the freedom of will to reject him. Does not force his will on us. So, church, who are we to force our will on the world who does not own him or accept him? We need to walk beside them and love them and be gracious to them and gently call them alongside the one who loves them so much that he would die for them. But we need to quit beating them up, abusing them, and condemning them because they don't follow the rules the way we know they should, the way that we know is actually best for them. We need to quit that because it does not force its will upon another. It is not irritable or resentful. Oh, Lord, help. Maybe I'm the only one. None of you ever get irritable or resentful, do you? No. You know, there's a lot of places where I realize, man, I still have some work to go. There's some rough areas in me that need to be worked on. I need to grow in this love thing. And I got to tell you, some of my favorite people in this church are the people that I struggle with the most because they draw me into the likeness of Christ the most. They force me to practice love in ways that I don't have to practice it with people I like. Does that make any sense to you at all? I think it resonated with Leonardo here. I think he got that one. You know, I mean, if everyone was like me, the world would be so much easier. Yeah, if we would treat everyone the way we want to be treated, it would be a much better world. It would be a world filled with love. You know, but if everyone thought like I thought and acted like I acted, well, it'd be a very boring world, but at least, you know, I wouldn't bump into as many rough spots. It's the very fact that we're different that helps to shape us and enable us to become like Christ, to lay aside our sinful self and practice love. To practice dying to self for the good of others. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I'm thinking, and I'm being very careful, does not rejoice with wrongdoing. In a very real sense, the news media rejoices in wrongdoing. That's what they sell constantly. And I just challenge you, if you're going to think on that which is good and noble and right, turn your television off and disconnect from the media outlets that are trying to poison your mind with the fact that everything is hate. And plug in to the love of God. There's one, I'm not a big Facebook fan, but there's one Facebook page that you might want to subscribe to. It's called Love What Matters. And it's story after story of demonstrated love, of people giving up themselves for others. And you know, disconnect from all the poison of the media for a while and embrace love. Embrace a better way of thinking, because love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You know, back in Ephesians where we started, that speaking the truth in love, but I told you before, it's not speaking the truth in love, it's truthing. It's truthing in love. In fact, what that means is what we speak, yes, but also what we think and also what we do. That our whole life is a manifestation of the truth of God. Not just what we say. And that it's poured out in a loving, gracious way. Because why? Because God is love. And if we're going to align with the truth, we have to align with love. So love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. And it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. God is love. And God is eternal. And if we are going to embrace the eternal life that he's given us, we have to embrace his eternal character, which is a character of love. Acts of righteousness. Righteousness is right alignment with God, right? Well, right alignment with God means loving him and loving others. Loving them tangibly, really, powerfully. It involves the truth. You cannot separate it. Jesus Christ came full of grace and full of truth. It's, if you've been looking at the prayer thing, you know that on there I've asked for wisdom because I need it desperately. But I've also asked, and it's sort of cryptic in the prayer thing, and so I'm going to explain it to you. I've asked that you would pray for me that I would be able to hold grace and truth together. That I would not have a truthless grace or a graceless truth, but instead that I would have a grace-filled truth and a truth-filled grace. That's huge, and it's hard, because it's nothing less than being like God here on earth. And submitting my character to his. So, we're supposed to put away the childish and the immature, the selfish, the self-centered, the easily led astray, and we're supposed to fix our mind on Christ and grow up into him and into his maturity so that we are embraced by the truth and embracing the truth and wrapped up in him. And manifesting his love to our world. And I just want you to know, I'm so thankful for you guys. Because you are a reflection of God's love and God's presence to me on a regular basis. And I'm thankful to serve in this community. I'm thankful because we have embraced our transformational calling. But I got news for you, we're not perfect. And we have a work to do. There are people who come through the door and they still feel judged. There are people who come through the door and they don't feel welcome and loved. And as long as anybody walks through our doors and does not experience the loving acceptance of Jesus Christ, we have work to do. And that means we have to get out of our shell and get over ourselves in order to be what God wants us to be, in order to be His messengers in this world, so that this truly will be a house of love, where when people come in, they experience it, that their every fiber of their being resonates with the note of love. That's what we want to become. That's who we need to be. So thank you for joining me on that journey and being a part of that as we mature into the household of God that is a household of love. Well, let's pray and sing. The worship team can come up as I pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us. It is truly astounding, Father, how much you love us. I look at your patience, your forbearance, your grace and your mercy, your kindness, your gentleness, and I am in awe. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be conformed absolutely in alignment with your head, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we together would be a household that is functioning perfectly and properly, every single one of us, fulfilling the place and the purpose and the point for which you've drawn us together, so that as a whole we would manifest love powerfully to our world. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.